Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
If you would, stand to your feet as we reverence the reading of His Word this morning. We're going to get into a new series topic that we're going to be dealing with for the next few weeks. Love on trial. Say that out loud. Love on trial. And you'll see exactly what that means here in a few moments. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. And I want to deal here with a question that Jesus was asked. We'll read it. Just get to Matthew 22. We'll look at it in verse number 37. When you get there, say amen. And so that we can see it in its context, if you wouldn't mind, let's back up to verse 1. That was a joke. We'll go to verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In light of what we read, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and acknowledge him right now, Father, as our teacher, as our revelator, as our leadership into all truth. Father, I pray for those that would be under the sound of my voice at this precise moment by your divine plan. I pray that you would bless their hearing, that your people would receive revelation knowledge, wisdom, and all spiritual understanding. Father, I ask now that you speak through me, that your spirit speak by me, and that your word be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever, as we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm excited about this series, Love on Trial. I know there are parts of this message that I've likely ministered before, but I don't know that I've ever ministered a series in order quite like the one that we're going to begin today. And you know, you think about all the topics that you could learn from in God's Word. The premier topic in the Word of God is the love of God. Here, Jesus is asked a question, what is the greatest commandment? And you think about the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with, a few of us can quote. You think about the Levitical law that had over 300 commandments inside of it. Jesus said, all the commandments hang in this one commandment, that you would love God with all your spirit, soul, and body. And then the second like unto it, that you would love your neighbor just like you would love yourself. Jesus goes on to say that if you do that, then you fulfill all law and all prophecy. You fulfill the very standard of righteousness and wholeness if you simply love God and love your neighbor like you would love yourself. And you know, that sounds so simple because we have our own definition of love. We have our own interpretation of what love is. And I want to go ahead and preface this series by telling you that you and I, myself included, as we get into this word and begin to put love on trial and to put our own love walk on trial, it is likely that you're going to say, maybe I'm not loving. Maybe I've not had this kind of love before, but that's okay because we're all in the same boat. I included. I believe we've come up under a culture of this world that has misdefined what true love is. And so God, by His Spirit, wanting this love to manifest in our life, is going to try us through life for the purpose of yielding this kind of love that we're going to be dealing with in this series. Now, before we talk about defining love by the word and these other things, let me lay this foundation. Love is not only the greatest commandment in the Bible, loving God and loving our neighbor, but it is also the first fruit of God's Spirit. Now Jesus says something that I want us to look at over here in the Gospel of John. If you wouldn't mind, turn over there to John chapter number 13. Because Jesus makes a statement here that every one of us need to give weight to this morning as we talk about love. And I'm going to go back, as you turn over to John 13, back to Galatians 5. Because in Galatians 5, verse number 22, God lays out the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9 fruit of the Spirit of God. And the first 3 of those 9 fruit is love, joy, and peace. Now, if you think about the Holy Spirit, who has anointings, who has gifts, and who has fruit, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, then there is a love that we cannot know without the Spirit of God. There is a love that we can't receive nor offer without the Spirit of God, because this love is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It'd be like you going to a banana tree and trying to get an apple. It's not going to be there. The first law of God in Genesis 1:11 is that every tree can only yield fruit of its own kind. And so we read in Galatians 5 that there is a love that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. That means you don't know that love without the Holy Spirit. And of all 9 fruit of the Spirit, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And that has a lot of meaning to it. You see, Romans 11:16 teaches that if the first fruit be holy, the entire lump is holy. Thus, it is a connection to the first fruit offering in the Old Testament, that if the first fruit is right, then the whole lump is right. If the first fruit is blessed, then the entire harvest would be blessed. That's why God called for that first fruit offering and the tenth, the tithe thereafter. Because if the first fruit be holy, the entire harvest, the entire lump is holy. And so when you talk about the 9 fruit of the Spirit, the first 3 just being love, joy, and peace, you don't have joy, you don't have peace, because that's a part of the harvest. You don't have that without love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, you think about joy, and who doesn't want joy? When we rejoice, it's taking joy and rewinding it and doing it again. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It is an act of continual joy. Who doesn't want to rejoice? Who doesn't want to have peace, wholeness in mind, spirit, and body, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23? But check this out. Biblically, if you have an understanding of the word, there is no joy and there is no peace when there is no love. And you think about all the things in this world that we have equated, that we have summed up, that if I had this, I would have joy. Let me use another word. If I had this, I would be happy. If I had these things, I'd be happy. If I had more money, I would be happy. If I had a better job, I would be happy. If I had a nicer car, I would be happy. If he acted like this, I would be happy. If she would just do this, I would be happy. Come on, somebody, now help me in here. You ain't got that much turkey in your belly. You got an amen in you. So we think to ourselves, you know, that if I had this, that, and the other, then I would be a happy, joyful person, when in reality, there is no wholeness without love. So it does not matter how many things exist or don't exist in your life, hear what I'm getting ready to say. The quality of your living will never go beyond the quality of your relationships. That's 80, y'all. I counted. So let me say it again. The quality of your living, the quality of your life will never go beyond the quality of your relationships. That means you can live in a big house that's paid for, fully furnished, and loaded, but if you can't get along with the folk inside that house, then that house brings you no joy. Are you with me here? You can have a job that you went to school for 8 years to get. You can have a job that you prayed and believed God for and that you received that promise, got that job, loved that paycheck. But if you don't like the people that you work with, you will not like that job because the quality of your life can never go beyond the quality of your relationships. That's the people you work with. That's the folk in your family. That's your husband, that's your wife, that's your in-laws, your in-loves, your outlaws, your neighbors. The quality of your life does not go beyond the quality of your relationships. That's why love is vital. The quality of life can never go beyond your relationship with God. Your quality of life can never go beyond your quality with your neighbor. God created us to be people to cohabitate. He created us with a desire that's embedded in every one of us, a desire to be accepted. We want to be accepted by others. We want to feel like at work, I am accepted. My gifts are accepted. My talents are accepted. My skills are accepted. My person is accepted. My skin color is accepted. My background is accepted. Is my size accepted? My hair, help me somebody, is it accepted? Is my clothing accepted? You know, is the way I look accepted? You know, we live every day with this idea of acceptance. Why do we spend so long in the mirror before we step out of the house? Do we really care? Will our money spend any better if we look good at Walmart than if we had curlers in our hair? My mama's in heaven now, and she'll have to get me when I get there. But we used to go to the grocery store, Brookshire's, and she would have curlers in her hair. And I'd be thinking about the girls I might see at Brookshire's that I might want to, you know, throw a line to as a young teenager. And I can't be, mama got curlers in her hair. Mama, you're messing up my game here. Somebody might see me that I go to school with, and they will go back to school talking about your curlers. Mama, please, let's don't go to the grocery store and the curlers in your hair. Mama knew her money spent just as well with curlers in her hair as if she didn't have no curlers in her hair. But why do we spend so much time investing in ourselves and our appearance? Why? Because we want to be accepted even by folk that don't even know us. There's this embedded desire in every human. I want to be accepted. But the greatest fear is if I'm known, if you knew me, you might not accept me. If you knew me, you might not accept me. So I can't let you know me because then you might not love me. But today I wanted you to know that there is a God in heaven who both knows you and loves you. And you don't have to get in the mirror and you don't have to spend time working it all out because he has seen you in your darkest hour. He has seen you at your lowest moment. He has seen you when you were the least presentable that you've ever been, and yet he still loves you. His love for you is set. His love for you is established. You cannot increase it. You cannot decrease it. His love for you is unwavering and unchanging, and he knows you and loves you. Therefore, only God can meet the desire embedded in man of complete transparency, knowledge, and love. And whether we know it or not, we look for that in others. We look for that in others. and we put unrealistic expectations on others. And today, as I bring this word to you, I'm not the master, I am the messenger, which means I need the same work you do on the very message to you that I bring. I need for myself, Lord, help me to receive your love for me in who I am, so that I can love people beyond who they think they are. I can't give you the kind of love that God has for you if I'm judging you by the color of your skin. I can't give you the kind of love that God has for you if I'm judging you because I know you've been in the streets. I can't give you the kind of love God has for you if I'm making you qualify to get my love. I can't give you the kind of love that God gave me if I'm making you earn or merit my love. I've got to look past your fault and see your need. I got to look past who you are and your past and your presence and give you a love that has nothing to do with you but everything to do with him. That's true love. And few even know it. I think few even know this love that comes from God. So if we don't know this love whose originator is God, how can we represent? How can we, thank you, Pastor Ben, he helped me with this. How can we represent what's never even been presented? So when Jesus says, I want you to take the love I've given you and I want you to give it to others, how am I going to give you the God kind of love when I never even received the God kind of love? Not because the God kind of love wasn't there. It's just that I never knew it was there. Nobody ever showed it to me. Nobody ever preached it to me. Nobody ever shared it with me. Nobody ever gave me that kind of love. Nobody ever loved me just to be loving me. Nobody ever blessed me just to bless me. No one ever looked past everything I was and saw the potential in who I could be. No one ever saw me as value that they would invest themselves in me. And until we receive that from God, there's no way that we could ever give it to anybody else. How can you represent what never was presented to you? So you think about the cross pointing both vertically and horizontally. We got to get on that cross and recognize that that love that we need comes vertically from God. But once we receive it, we are called to spread it out horizontally to those that are around us. The same love that God gives us, we give to others. That is the answer to society. That is the answer to marriage. That is the answer to our families. That is the answer to the church. That is the answer to the world, learning how to receive God's love and then share it. But as long as we choose to operate on our own terms, by our own ideals and our own definitions of love, we'll constantly face trials that burn out those impurities, not because God's trying to destroy us in our failures or in our shortcomings, but rather he is purging the world's way and the selfish ideas out of us so that his pure, true love will remain. You see, it doesn't matter how filled with the Spirit you are. If the Holy Spirit in you cannot use your flesh as a conductor, then your flesh will always stand in between the person you're ministering to and the love of God that is in you. Let me say it another way. The love of God in you has got to work through your flesh if it is going to affect those around you. It doesn't matter that you have it. If you don't learn how to operate your flesh and tame your flesh, your flesh will never be a conductor of it. See, there's a difference between having truth, receiving truth, and being able to give someone else truth. Because if I receive it, but I don't know how to share it in my flesh could make you reject what's actually pure. Now, y'all better hear what I just said. My flesh has the potential to cause you to reject what is actually pure. In other words, if I don't have my actions right, if I'm not conducting myself right in my words and in my actions, love may be in me, but it ain't getting out of me because the person I'm trying to show the love of God to, all they're getting is my flesh. Now, let me take that to its basis form. There are some that will not receive truth, wisdom, understanding, or love, nor give it before the flesh even does anything. No words, no actions, no tones. It will simply not be received by the color of one's skin. That's how much of an impact we've grown up in allowing the flesh to have on us. What does he know? That's a black man. What does he know? That's a white man. I'm not listening to no white man. I'm not listening to no black man. See, you've already now stopped the Spirit of God in that person from benefiting you because you have judged them by the flesh. And now you've allowed their flesh to stop something that God had for you in their spirit you now cannot get. So there are impurities in our flesh. Selfishness exists in our flesh. Can you say amen? I mean, we walk through life looking out for number one and trying not to step in number two. That ain't spiritual, but it's the truth. So selfishness is constantly in the way of the fruit of the Spirit of love that is actually in us. So what's God going to do? How is God going to reach inside of us and pull that purity that exists and get it out of this body of flesh? I'm telling you that he desires and will do it. Amen. And that's why we're calling this series Love on Trial. Everything we go through in our relationships, everything we go through in our walk with God, every intense situation is heat that God will use to refine us. He's not necessarily the author of the heat. He just uses it. In other words, if you're in a situation right now with your spouse, and don't act like you ain't ever had one, because if you are married, you have had issues. And I ain't necessarily looking for applause because we ain't happy about it. But in your heart, you can say, amen. And it's likely the issue in your marriage is you. It's you. We don't want to live with that. I have to live with that. It's me. Is the issue issue? But watch this. When you think about what you're going through, God didn't tell you to tell her that. God didn't tell you to tell him that. God didn't tell you to do that to her. God didn't tell you to do that to him. So God's not the author of the trial that may have your love on trial, but he will use the trial to purify you and to bring out what's pure out of your flesh and to burn away what doesn't belong. That's love on trial, no different than faith being on trial. Some of you would have never prayed had you not got in trouble. Some of you would have never sought God had there been no other way out. Some of you wouldn't have never gotten saved had not your feet felt the flames of hell. It was tragedy and trial and trouble that got many of us saved. What did God do? Was God the author of destruction? No, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. But what he does is he uses what the enemy means for bad, he uses it for his good. That's what Isaiah 54 is dealing with in verse 17 when it says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. If you back up into verse 14 and read forward, God says this. He said, I created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire that bringeth forth his work. He's talking about the enemy, that the enemy will literally heat up our lives to bring forth his work. God said, don't worry about his work. That weapon won't even prosper. But I will use the heat that the enemy brings to refine you. So as intense as marital issues can be, and you take two people and you try to make them one, that's next to impossible outside the Spirit of God. Because there's going to always come times when those two individuals, a husband and wife, two individuals that's supposed to be one, there's going to come times when they're always looking after me. Boy, y'all got quiet on that one. Lord have mercy. Okay, we won't talk about you. Let me just put it this way. In Christianized marriage, James A. Believer McManus, let me rephrase, James Anointed McManus is going to get selfish, where I'm going to get aggravated because I'm going to feel like I'm not getting mine. I'm not being honored. I'm not being loved. And I'm going to get selfish. And that's going to create in me an attitude toward Mrs. McManus, a.k.a. Chrissy, a.k.a. Wonderful. Girl, it makes my toenails curl even when they short. Come on, somebody. That's good right there, baby. You know that's good right there. And we get in this selfish mode where we think, okay, I got to protect me. I got to protect me here. I'm being taken advantage of. I'm not getting what I need in this relationship. And so this mindset comes in. Somebody's got to look after me. Won't nobody else do it. I got to do it for myself. Come on now. You ever done that? Okay, I'm not alone. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thought I was all by myself here. To bring two people together as one is next to impossible outside the Spirit of God, because you're taking two individual elements from the earth and you're literally creating an alloy, which means an alloy is when you take two types of metals from the earth and you melt them down until they become one. Gold and other elements to form, you know, like when you buy gold, you might buy 24 karat. 24 karat means it's pure gold. There's no alloy. There's no other elements in that gold. That's 24 karat gold. That ain't fool's gold. It won't leave a stain on your skin when you take it off. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Then you have 14 karat gold. 14 karat gold, popular. It just means that it's got more gold in it than anything else, because that's 14 out of 24. The majority of it is gold, but it's still not 100%. It's an alloy. God wants to take the gold of a husband and the gold of a wife and mold them together into one unique, beautiful piece. But you don't have that without trial. You don't have that without testing. I heard my wife say one time, and I forgot who we said it to, we was talking to somebody. She said, hey, the beauty of having a fight is you get to make up. And I said, sure, you're right. Jesus, you are right. I wanted to document those words. Date, time, hallelujah. That means we take the trial. We take the disagreement. We take what would have us separate, and we see that God can use that very thing, and we'll walk away from it and say, okay, that existed because this was in me and that shouldn't have been in me. But if we walk away from an argument saying that shouldn't have been in her, that shouldn't have been in him, then you get nowhere. You walk away from an intense argument or discussion by saying, what did I bring to that? What did I do that contributed to that? That's what I need out of my life. These last 3 hours or these last 3 days, and in the case of some folk, these last 3 weeks or 3 months, what did you bring in your flesh that contributed to that anxiety and stress that you put on your marriage? And you say, okay, now this hardship, this pain has taught me I can't allow that in my life. Now what's happened? You purge that out of you. You recognize I can't talk like that anymore. I can't act like that anymore. I should never do that again. That brought pain to the one I love. Now that's purged out of you. You're becoming pure gold now. That's been purged out of you, and you make a commitment never to bring that again. And what's happening over time is your marriage is being glorified. It's being made beautiful and glorious and purified through the refining flames of trial. It's a shame that society tries to conquer the divisions of the human race, because there's only one race. Yeah, you heard me right. You said, no, wait a minute, Pastor, white race? No, there's only one human race. There is no races. That's what people think. There's only one human race. Read Acts 17. We're all created in the same blood. We all have the same father. We're of the same race, the same human race, and diversities within that race. But what's so sad is that as a people and as a nation, there are so many that are divided, and there's intense, heated debate and argument and strife and war and fightings because of people that will not come together. And they don't realize that you will never come together if you don't allow the trials of time to purge out of you what doesn't belong. See, we think that holding a hate rally is going to resolve racial tension. No, holding a hate rally doesn't resolve racial tension. What you need is a love rally. See, hate is only the absence of love. Until we learn to take out what led to the division, we get nowhere. And that is the case of a home, a marriage, a family, a friendship, or an entire nation. What is this trial? What is this trial intended to burn out of me? If you come out of every trial with the same mindset, the same position that you refuse to let go of, you are guaranteed to go back into that furnace again. You say, we had the same fight last year. Yep, because you're acting just like you did last year. Both of you. So God has to let the heat come back. The children of Israel should have made it to the promised land in 40 days. Some say 14, but I'm not going to exaggerate the numbers because I don't know. I wasn't there and I ain't walked it. But here's the thing. 40 days, okay. How long did it take them? 40 years. Why? Because they would never learn the lessons God kept trying to teach them. And if you retrace their steps, they literally kept going around the mountain. They messed up. Back around the mountain they would go. It'd be almost like deja vu. Ain't we been here before? Yes, and you're going back around again because you still ain't learned your lesson. God told Abraham what to do when it came to Isaac, but yet Isaac wasn't born until 15 years later because it took him 15 years later to listen to God. It doesn't have to take your marriage 15 years to get right. Learn the lesson the first time and say, that's got to come out. Let God purge. But no, we're stiff-necked and stubborn, so God says, okay, back around the mountain. Back around the mountain. See, God can't let you go to the next level, and you won't get to the next level until you get what's wrong out right now. That's what the trial is all about. You say, you mean God has been sending these arguments? No, no, no. You brought them arguments. But there's something he wants to show you in those arguments on both sides. I'm dealing with family, marriage, community. You can apply this anywhere. People don't walk away from jobs. They walk away from people. People don't walk away from marriages. They walk away from people. People don't walk away from their family. They walk away from people. People leave people, not places. You find somebody just up moved to Atlanta. You're like, man, she's up moved to Atlanta. Did she get a job off of there? No, she left a good job. Well, did she meet somebody on the internet in Atlanta? No, not that I know of. Had a good friend right here. What's in Atlanta? I don't know. May not be nobody in Atlanta. It may be who's in Shreveport and why she went to Atlanta. You hear me? You asking the wrong question. You trying to see what drew her to Atlanta. No, what drove her from Shreveport. Somebody getting ready to go to Atlanta. Stay. That was your word from the Lord right here. Nothing against Atlanta. I've been there. Beautiful. But stay here. Don't run. Don't be driven. Because the same kind of people are in Atlanta that are in Shreveport. Until you learn how to win this people thing right here, you're looking for five different folk, you know, trying to find the one that's going to make you happy. You got to realize nobody's going to ever make you happy. The issue is you. Now, are you wherever I told you to go? All right, John 13, watch this. Is that where I told you to go? All right, watch this in John 13, verse 35. We got to get this thing together. Jesus taught us in Matthew 24 that in the last days, love would wax cold. Love would wax cold. And I really believe what he meant by that was the love of God would wax cold. The true, what the King James Bible calls charity, translated agape love, would wax cold. Now, we got our own worldly version of love. That's literally the Greek word eros. Next week, we're going to talk about this, Lord willing. But we have this worldly eros kind of love. And all that love says is, I love the way you make me feel. That's when you meet somebody and come back and tell folk, I have fallen in love. No, you don't fall into love. Then you're talking about, man, I fell in love and we made love. No, you don't make love. You make tacos, you make nachos, you can make pizza. If you ain't careful, you can make some stuff you don't want in your life. Make a bomb. But you don't make love. Amen. Now, let me get back to that real quick. You share love. You sow love. But you don't make it. All right? And then now, all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, what happened to Mr. Fell in love? Oh, he's like all the rest. And now you're no longer in love because you really never were in love. You were in lust. And it doesn't mean that a love relationship's not going to have eros in it. It's a type of love. The Bible endorses eros love. Love is rewarding. Well, that was dangerous. Woo! I'll ask that again in 3 weeks. Love is rewarding. Yes, it is. I don't want to live my life without the love of Chrissy Lafitte McManus. That love is rewarding. So God, this love, this agape love, even though it's selfless, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have the attribute of eros in that, just like it's a true love relationship is going to have philia in it. Philia meaning friendship that grows over time. Why not have your spouse as your best friend? Trying to gain a little momentum here. All right. But eros is the love that most only know. They only equate love, and the selfish side of us only equates love as how we feel. In other words, it's not love if it's not making me feel good. And I'm telling you because I face this. Most men, their love language right there at the top next to physical touch is words of affirmation. And so, I like being loved and love being communicated in words that build me up. That's a love language of mine. But here's the thing, is that just because you don't always feel good doesn't mean it's not love. Mm-hmm. That's what led Tina Turner. She wasn't completely right, but I get her heart. What's love got to do? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? Come on, somebody. Now, next time I see Tina, I'm going to make sure she's saved and talk to her about the love of God. I ain't seen her in a few weeks. But anyway, that's not true. Love has everything to do with it. But we make conclusions about people that they don't love us based on how we are feeling. When the problem may be, it's not that they don't love you, they've just not mastered the art of communicating it. I was witnessing off of Mansfield Road years ago and came across this Asian man, and I tried to lead him to Jesus, and he didn't know a word that was coming out of my mouth. And it aggravated me. The gift of tongues just did not work for me that day because nothing got translated. And so I went down to a Christian bookstore and I bought a Chinese New Testament. Yes, I did. I couldn't read it, but I counted the books and then counted chapters and found my way down to John 3:16 and the Romans Road. And so I go to him And I was so excited that day. I found him. He was out in the parking lot where he normally is on a Saturday morning. And I showed him my Chinese New Testament and pointed to the place I wanted him to read. And he said, Nakul. I looked back at that Chinese man. I was like, oh, now you know English. What you mean, not cool? I'm trying to lead you to Jesus, man. Not cool. Why are you telling me I'm not cool? The teenager standing around said, no. He's telling you no school. I said, oh, no school. He said, no school. I said, man, you can't read? They're like, oh, man. I'm going to get you saved. Man, I put that man in my truck. We went to a Chinese restaurant. Found a lady there that knew English and Chinese. What you say? I said, look, would you ask this man what's going to happen to him when he dies? She spoke to him in Chinese, and he ran out the door. I looked, and off he went. I said, wait, he took off running. No cool. He went off down the road. The lady looked back at me and she said, he said he works 7 days a week, and when he dies, he's going to sleep. Listen, with everything in me, I wanted that man saved. With everything in me, I wanted him to know Jesus. My problem was I wasn't speaking his language. Had nothing to do with what was in my heart. In my heart, I wanted him saved. My inability to present the gospel to him was a language barrier. And there are couples today that there's no doubt he loves you. There's no doubt she loves you. Just the art of communicating that love has not been mastered. Right. And you're still bringing stuff you learned from your daddy. You're still bringing stuff you learned from your mama. You're still bringing stuff you learned from folk you shouldn't have been learning from. Not to say you shouldn't learn from mom and daddy. Let me say it no way. You're still bringing stuff you learned from the street. And you're trying to use that as a way to communicate love. You're trying to use stuff you learned from Hollywood. And it ain't working. It's not working. And so this heat that you go through is God saying, that's got to come out. But if we're stiff-necked and stubborn, we say, nope, they're all wrong. But if we'll get before God, we'll say, okay, what in this needs to come out of me? It doesn't mean nothing needs to come out of them. It just means I got to look at me and say, okay, what am I doing that's contributing to this trial? Because once this love gets pure, then we can get out of this fire and create a new kind of flame. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. But you can't overlook the potential that you have in your marriage and in your family and in society for wholeness. I'm telling you that there is an answer right now for society. There is an answer to prejudice. There is an answer to everything that's dividing mankind from one another. And it is the pure love of God. But we can't represent it when it's not ever been presented to us. We've got to learn from His Word exactly how to love and allow His Word and the things we've been through to purge the impurities out of our flesh so that the potential of our flesh can yield its fruit. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about in the next few minutes. Real quick, are you in John 13. Watch verse 35. We'll back up to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice Jesus called this new, but Jesus, what's new about it? Because this commandment existed in the Old Testament. What's new is that we never had the example of Jesus before. Jesus said, this is new. You're going to take the love I have for you, and that's the same love you're going to give to somebody else. Man has never had that before. And matter of fact, he said, it's going to be so active in you, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you what? Love one another. He said, this is going to be the fruit that you will be known by. But yet so many Christians don't even know it. Come over one chapter or two chapters to John 15. What kind of love did Jesus or does Jesus have for us? Let me show it to you in verse 13, John 15, verse 13. You're there, say amen. This, greater love, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So true love is sacrificial. True love is selfless. It lays myself down. And I'm going to tell you something, church, and I want you to go real quickly to Isaiah, the 29th chapter. There's no way that you're going to ever love God if you're worried about self, because our love with the love of God, because the love of God is going to always put you at risk. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? It means when I offer the love of God, I have to recognize that it may not be accepted, it may be rejected, and therefore that might bring me injury, but it should not hinder my giving it. In other words, you've got to stop making people qualify for your love. And line up all these things they got to be before you love them. You leave the restaurant mad, won't even put down a loving tip. Because your tea was weak. And that lady making $2.13 an hour, and you won't tip because you didn't get what you wanted. And Jesus said, if you love them that have loved you, what thank have ye? Sinners can do that. But yet we walk around hard-nosed and mean-spirited, got a buggy full of groceries, you won't let that man behind you that ain't got but two items cut. You gonna make him wait for your 50 items and he don't have but two? Talking about, well, he didn't get in line first. What if God treated you like you treat everybody else? Walking into church, that person may not even be saved. Talking about, that's my seat. Would you get up? There are no numbers on these seats. These seats don't belong to nobody. Talking about, that's my seat. And that person right there may have been lost. They went to church and all they found out was that, yep, church full of hypocrites. That lady more concerned about her seat than me. Yeah, that was good, whether you liked it or not. That was the truth. Amen. Now watch this. We're going to wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 29. Now before I wrap this up, I'm going to do a Bible quiz real quick. When God made man, what did he make him out of? Dust of the earth. So he pulled out of the earth dust and made the body of all mankind. We were made from dust. And we go back to dust when we die. And when you wipe off your furniture in the living room and dig all that dust off, that's you, because we steady fading away. But God took us from the earth. I knew I was getting ready to do two series on trials. And you read all the scriptures, Old and New Testament, about a trial, and you'll see it again and again. It compares it to gold being refined and tried in the furnace. So I told Christy last night, I said, I got to get educated on how gold is refined. So I watched like 15 YouTube videos last night. Literal educational videos on how gold is refined. And now, because of the scarcity of gold and the depth that the miners have to go to get it out of the earth, it's not like the gold rush of 49, you know, out in California, where you just grab it, you know, by the chunks and look at it and go crazy, you know, and get gold fever, start shooting folks, wild, wild west, the wild, wild west, you know. A little cool Mo D there for you on a Sunday morning. You just don't know when you come here. That's funny right there. Woo, Jesus. Throwback Sunday. People do go crazy over gold now. So I watched that they literally drill down into the earth, deep into the earth, and withdraw these long cylinders of earth. They literally pull it right out of the earth, and they lay it out. It's literally the earth in its core. Cylinders, and they lay it out, and they search these cylinders of the earth that's been withdrawn, extracted from the earth, to look and see if there's any gold in any of the layers. And then they'll keep drilling and keep drilling and keep drilling, and when they find that there's a pattern of gold, then they'll go in and they'll fill those cylinders with explosives, and they'll literally blow it up. And then they come in with these big earth moving equipment, and by the dump truck loads, they take it to the refinery. It looks like dirt, looks like straight dirt, but they know gold's in there. And so then they start the refining process, and they start crushing these big rocks to smaller, smaller, smaller until it's as thin as sand. And then they add water, because gold is like 20 times heavier than per volume than water. And it's going to always fall. And they just keep that recycling going. They keep that purging. They keep that purging until finally all they got left is just the gold. And I'm telling you right now, no matter what you think about yourself, God sees the gold in you. God sees the gold in your marriage. God sees the gold in your life. 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and power may be of God and not of us. There is potential in your marriage. There's potential in every man and every woman. No one is without hope. The trial of life, the hardship of life, the word of God, the teachings of the word, being tested by the word, being tested by the spirit, being tested by trials, is all God's way of refining and purifying us, so that all that remains is the clay that has the highest value. God made us from clay, and he knew that's exactly where gold comes from, platinum comes from, silver comes from, the dirt of the earth just has to be refined. So look at your neighbor and say, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. But you got to let him work on you. And when he's trying to burn something out of you, you got to let it go. Amen. Let's read this verse and we'll close. Isaiah chapter 29, you there, say amen. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. How many of you ever felt like your relationship or your life was turned upside down? About to lose your mind in this situation. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? He don't know what he's doing. No, God knows your potential. He knows what he's planted in you. The trial of life, the trial of love, the trial of faith, the trials are to burn those impurities out of us so that our lives might bring him glory. Let me share this with you. Pure gold, when it's been purged and it's melted, and it takes like 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit for gold to melt and to literally boil it down. When I read that, I saw that online, I was like, man, it 350 degrees and you fry some catfish or some bass, 2,000 degrees and you boiling gold. Like, man, that's hot. But when it's pure and it's in its liquid form, you look into it and you see yourself. You know why God's allowed you to go through these trials? He wants to look at you and see himself in you. And when you can see Jesus in you, then the trial has done what it needed to do. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray today, if there be one person here that doesn't know the love of God, that, Lord, this would be the day. That this would be the day. And I want you to, with every head bowed and all eyes closed, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe, do you think you've ever received pure, infallible, unconditional love? Even your walk with God, do you hold the idea that I got to go to church, I got to do right, I got to read my word today, I got to say my prayer this morning, because I need God to love me? You got to stop seeing the love of God as conditional. Oh, you got to know You got to know that wherever you are right now in life, He loves you. And He's proven that. Romans 5:8 says He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who are you to the people around you? Ask yourself that question. How do you dress? How do you talk? How do you act to gain other people's acceptance? And is that really you? Or are you just putting on something you think others would want you to be? Because that's not freedom. It's the desire to be accepted so that you can be loved. But today, Jesus knows you and loves you. I want you to meditate on that for a moment. He knows me and He loves me. And once you start receiving that, then you can start sharing it. You'll stop making people earn your love. And you'll stop thinking you can't be loved. Some people may be in your life right now that love you, but you reject it. And you reject it because you think you're not worthy. The enemy has condemned you and made you guilty. And someone tries to love you and you won't even receive it because you think you're not worthy. But you don't earn love. And you don't have to deserve it. That's the love of God. Jesus, I pray today, if there be a person here that doesn't know your love, your salvation, may this be the day. If you're here today and you wonder, wonder no more. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask, please, no one move. We're going to dismiss in about 3 minutes. And you'll know there'll be a closing prayer and we're going to dismiss. We'll all stand and dismiss. But my altar ministers are going to come forward right now. And we're going to take about 3 minutes to give someone a chance to accept Jesus. And I'm going to beg you not to move. What will 3 more minutes, what kind of difference will that make? You'll just wait still 3 more minutes. And right now, if you need to come forward to this altar for salvation, you come on. But let that be the only reason you move. You're not moving to leave out the door. That'll happen in a few minutes. I'm going to invite all to pray this prayer with me. Those watching live, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sin. That I'm corrupted in my flesh and selfish. I ask forgiveness. I ask you to help me receive your love for me. Save me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. Fill me with your spirit. And help me represent your love for me to others. Today, by faith, I receive your love. And I make a decision to offer it to others. Even those who I used to think didn't deserve it. Use me in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, receive His love today.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.